very vividly said, that is the kingdom of God. Like, these innocent children are in the kingdom of God. And we, many parents, have been comforted with that truth, that innocent children are of the kingdom and are in the kingdom of God. And what a blessing it is to hear that from the lips of Jesus. But then the second part of this profound truth is the part that maybe we struggle with a little bit more. And we find that in verse 18, or in verse 17, where Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." So what does it mean to receive the kingdom as a little child? Now, this is really serious stuff, because Jesus says it's the only way. There's no other way to receive the kingdom of God than to receive it as a small child. Now, the kingdom of God is made up of innocent children. And the only way we as adults are going to receive the kingdom is if we do it as little children. So to me, that is just a very profound teaching that I want to have a good grasp on it. What does it mean? What did Jesus mean when he said this? I believe there's one word that encapsulates this profound truth that Jesus taught here. One word that just encapsulates the whole truth of what we're looking at here, this profound truth. And we have some little children here today, some young, very young children, from newborn up to toddler stage, maybe a little beyond that. But when I take one of these little children in my arms and hold them, and when they're content, that's important, and I look into their eyes, and they're just lying in your arms, and they just smile and just have this. There's something special about a child like that. And the word that comes to my mind is the word innocence. They are innocent. They just are totally at peace. They are 100% innocent. And there's just something that is very beautiful about that. They are innocent. The word innocence means blameless, guiltless. And the truth is that every one of us, either we're there now or we were there at a time in our life. Every one of us experienced that innocence. Probably don't remember it, but we were there. We were innocent. Our parents held us and our grandparents held us, and they gazed into our eyes and they saw the look of innocence and how beautiful that is to see that. Well, the sad truth is that children lose their innocence because of our fallen nature that we're born with. We lose it. And Jesus says here in this profound truth, he says that apart from becoming innocent again, we will never see the kingdom of heaven. And so we need to figure out how to go back to what we were born with to become innocent again. There is a way. Thank God there is a way. There's not multiple ways. Jesus is very clear here. This is the only way. It's the only way to become part of the kingdom of heaven, to realize the kingdom of heaven, is to become innocent again, to become as a little child. And Jesus makes it very clear that apart from that, he says, he uses the word, it is impossible, or his words are in no wise, no way. There's no other way to enter the kingdom of heaven apart from becoming innocent again. What is the essence of innocence? Now, this is, I didn't read this in a book. This is my thinking. When I think about an innocent child, and I look into the eyes of an innocent child, and I say, this child is innocent. What is the essence of innocence? What makes that? What is it that that child is portraying? That it's so obvious that they are innocent. In my mind, there's two things, and the first is that they are totally dependent. They're dependent on their parents. They are totally dependent on adults. Apart from adults, they would not survive. They are 100% dependent and trusting in their parents. And along with that, there's a second part to it. They are hiding nothing. There's nothing hidden. As parents, you look into the eyes of your little children, your innocent little children, and they're trusting you to care for them, and they're hiding nothing. There's nothing about them that you don't know as their parents. You've been there since birth. You know them. There's nothing between you and your relationship. And so they can look you in the eye and have that innocent look. Totally trusting in you, totally dependent in you, and nothing to hide. I believe are the two things that make up innocence. It's a child-parent relationship. And after we are awakened to our sin nature and we become accountable before God, it's up to us to figure out how to duplicate that relationship with God, not with our parents necessarily. It will happen, but we need to duplicate that with God so that we can look into His eyes, hiding nothing and totally trusting Him. And when we accomplish that, we have become innocent again and have rights to the kingdom and can enter into the kingdom of heaven. I want to look just briefly at these two parables and the sad story and make some points, and then we'll come back again to this profound truth. The first parable is of the unrighteous judge we're in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. The scripture says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. But there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Now, most times we think of this parable, we use it in the context of persistent prayer life and praying and being persistent in our prayers and knowing that God will, like this unjust judge grew weary and answered the prayer, God's going to hear us and he'll answer our prayer. And that's, I understand that. We can apply this parable that way. I'd like to look at it a little bit differently, perhaps this morning. I'd like to look at it through the lens of a somewhat helpless and very vulnerable person. This widow seemingly had nobody to help her with the problem that she was experiencing. And she had a very powerful adversary, and we don't know what the details were, but she had somebody that was troubling her and troubling her and troubling her, and she felt like she needed relief from this person that was constantly giving her a very, very difficult time. And in my mind, that is a picture of fallen mankind after we have passed that innocent stage. We have an adversary, and that adversary is Satan, and we are in his clutches, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:26, says there that we may recover ourselves out of the snare of the devil, because we are taken captive by him at his will. And so fallen mankind, before we're born again, we have an adversary, and it is Satan, and we're in his clutches, and he's constantly giving us a difficult time, and we need deliverance from him. And there's only one person that can deliver us from our adversary, and it's Jesus Christ. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be delivered. This widow, she looked at her situation and she said, there is only one person that can deliver me from this adversary that I have that's given me this difficult time. And it's this judge in the city or town or wherever the community she lived. This judge, even though he was a very unjust judge, she said, you know what? He's the one that has the power to deliver me from my adversary. And she went to him, and I don't think she minced any words. I believe she looked him in the eye and she said, my adversary, this is what he's doing to me, and it's awful, and you can deliver me, and you need to deliver me. And the judge is like, he kept brushing her off and brushing her off, and she kept coming back and back and back, and finally says, you know what, you're just wearying me, and he delivered her from her adversary. And that is a picture of the persistence that we need to have when we realize that we have an adversary that we need to be delivered from, and we go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to look at him in the eye and tell him everything, confess all of our sin, tell him what the adversary has been doing, tell him about the things we've been into, and plead with him to be delivered. And Jesus says, and he makes this comment in this parable, he says, if this unjust judge did this to this, for this widow, this poor widow, how much more do you think I would do this to people that come to me? And so, yes, Jesus will deliver somebody. One of the things about this parable that is so evident is that this lady wanted to be delivered, and nothing else was good enough. Nothing. She went, and she went back, and she went back, and she pled with this judge to deliver her. And she had confidence that he could and that he would deliver her, and he did. So in a spiritual context, for a person that's lost, and we think about this, we need to first recognize that we have an adversary. We have to have a desire to be saved, and then we have to set out and plead with God to deliver us, recognizing that he's the only one that can deliver us. What did our profound truth say? Unless we become as a little child, we shall in no wise enter in. There's no other way. And so we need to go to Jesus, plead with him, and have faith in him, like a young child looks into their parents' face, totally trusting him that he can and will deliver us. Luke 13:24 says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And that is a very powerful verse, and I've often pondered on that verse, and it's very true. And again, it's the words of Jesus, and today we hear about seekers sometimes. Actually, if you want to enter in the kingdom, you need to be a striver, not a seeker. In baseball, sometimes I think of an outfielder, and there's a fly ball, and sometimes it's dropped, and you're watching the game. You say, oh, he didn't even try. Come on. And the next guy, there's no question. I mean, he just so gets it. It's like, wow. He was like intent on catching it. He was a striver. And it's what the word means in Greek. Like, he gave it everything. Right, like this widow. She gave it everything. She didn't take no for an answer. She gave it all. And that's what a person needs to do to find innocence again and to be delivered from our adversary and to enter into the kingdom. No one, think about this, no one is going to be in the kingdom of heaven by accident. Oh, I don't know how this happened. Here I am. Nice. No. Strivers will be in the kingdom. People like this widow that intentionally set out and went for deliverance, they will, the only way to become innocent again. Let's move on to the next parable of the Pharisee and the publican, which we have in verses 9 through 14 in chapter 18. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Pharisee and the publican. The first point I want to make with this parable, and I just have a few, we're not going to have time to go into it at depth, but if you trust in yourself, you will despise others. If you trust in yourself, as this Pharisee did, you will despise others. It goes hand in hand. One can go to church and pray, but still be trusting in themselves and despising others. In the Pharisee's short prayer, he used the word I 5 times and told God, who knew all about him, that he was better than others. In just a few short sentences, I, and by the way, God, I'm better than that guy over there. And God knew him to the very core. And it was all, brag, all about himself. That is so opposite of young children, young innocent children, who will play with anyone. They don't think highly of themselves or lowly of others in their innocence. We get to see that in very young children. The question for us today is, am I trusting in myself, in my own good works, or am I trusting in God? A telltale indicator of that is, what do I think of others? What do I think of others? From this parable, I draw the conclusion that someone who despises others or thinks little of others, thinks highly of themselves, and is like this Pharisee is in this parable. That is not found in innocent children, and it won't be found in the kingdom of heaven. Attending church and praying to God is important, but the content of my speech and prayer life reveals who I really am inside. Now let's move on to the sad story, which we find in the life of the rich young ruler in verses 18 through 25, where it says, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. This young man, this young rich ruler, was a legalist, and he was a lover of money. He was living a life of, he was wealthy, he had a very prominent position, he was had power that comes along with that, and he was also not honest with himself, not honest with Jesus. We know that there's no way that he kept all the commandments that he said he did. He probably was a fairly decent person, but it's very unlikely that he kept all these commandments, which he said, oh, I've kept them all from my youth. He may have tried, but very unlikely that he was able to keep them. And he was, in Jesus, just probing a little bit. He was could not admit to the wrong in his life. He simply could not bring himself to do it, which is very opposite of young, very young children. Most times when they're confronted are quick to acknowledge wrongs that they have committed. Another thing we can think about is, do material possessions control a young innocent child? And the answer is no. You can take a young innocent child and you can give them you can have a penny in one hand and $100 bill in the other hand. Say, which one do you want? No, it makes no difference to them. I'll take the penny. That looks more shiny. You know, it's no. Material possessions have no control over their life. That goes along with being innocent. Luke 16:13 says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we cannot inherit eternal life clutching on to our goodness, which is his filthy rags. Neither can we inherit eternal life while we're clutching on to our material positions, our material possessions. It's can't be. Neither can we inherit eternal life while we're clutching on to our power. This young ruler had an important position, and he was a ruler, and so he had power that came with that. A person that holds on to that cannot inherit eternal life. What was this rich young ruler's primary problem? Do you know when a child is distressed, they know exactly, who knows exactly what they need? If a child is hurt, or a child is, no matter what's wrong, who knows exactly what that child needs? It's their parents. I was with our son Ted a few weeks ago, and the family was there on a Sunday afternoon, and so little Matthias, who's a year and a half old, he got to bed in this sunny afternoon late for his afternoon nap. And so that was not good. Second thing that wasn't good, he woke up really soon after they put him to bed, and he was distraught. He was as unhappy as I am when I wake up in a Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock from a nap. You just feel awful sometimes. And he was very unhappy. But he knew who he wanted. He wanted it. His mom wasn't there, so he wanted his dad. And he was like, he wanted his dad. And his dad knew what he needed. He needed to go back to bed, but he refused to do that. But he knew who could help him. He wanted his dad. And his dad had the answer to all his problems, which he wouldn't accept. Very similar to this rich young ruler. He went to the right person. He went to Jesus, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, here's the remedy. Here's what you need. You need to lay down your power, your possessions, and you need to come follow me. I need to put you back to bed for a nap. And the rich young ruler said, no. I will not part with this so I can have this. I won't do it. And he went away sad. And it makes it a very, very sad story. Jesus knew exactly what he needed. And he told him what he needed. This is what you need. And the rich young ruler said, nope, I won't do it. And so it's a very, very sad story. So hard to lay down and to surrender your money and your power. We see that being played out today in politics in the United States. When you look at all these old people that are in very powerful position in politics, and it's like, why? Why, oh why? You're filthy rich. Why wouldn't you retire? And it's like, oh, the power. And it's like, when I see that, I think of this parable. Here's a young guy with money and power, and he's like, no, I can't lay it down. And if it has a grip on you at a young age, it'll still have a grip on you at an old age. And the only way you can get rid of it is to go to Jesus and to be delivered from the grip that it has on you. So, back to the profound truth. So how does one become innocent again, like a young child, so that we can gaze into, like a young child gazes into their parents' face with innocence? How can you and I become innocent again so that we can gaze into God's eyes, hiding nothing, nothing between God and I? In John chapter 3, in Jesus' response to Nicodemus, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so, in essence, Jesus is saying a person needs to experience a spiritual birth. Need to be born again, and to be born spiritually. You're alive physically, but you're not alive spiritually after you become accountable to God. And a person needs to admit that we have a serious problem, like the widow. She said, I have an adversary, and I'm not content. She could have went on living like that with that adversary. She said, I am not, this is not living. This is not the life I want to experience. I have an adversary. She admitted it. The same way a person needs to admit, I have a serious problem. I have a sin problem that's controlling me. And behind the sin problem is Satan. I have an adversary. I need to be delivered from it. I cannot look God in the eye because I'm hiding stuff. There's things that I know I'm guilty before God. And so I'm hiding things. I need to be delivered, and God's the only person that can deliver me. And so when we persistently go to God and confess our sin, open it all up to the Lord Jesus Christ, put all of our faith and trust in Him, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that He and only He is the one that can deliver us. Like a small child, they look into their parents' face. They, I trust you. I cannot survive by myself. You got me. You're taking care of me. I trust you 100%. When we go to Jesus, trusting Him 100% to deliver us and confessing all of the sin that we've committed, opening everything up so there's nothing between us, so that we can look each other in the eye, which of course involves repenting. When we do that, we experience the spiritual birth. And when that happens, we become as that small innocent child, and now we have the right to the kingdom of heaven. We can enter into the kingdom of heaven. We are part of the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to, in conclusion, let's go to 1 John. Just read a few familiar verses there, which really bring this all together for us this morning. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Apart from the blood of Jesus, there is no cleansing available. Absolutely none. There's no deliverance available. It's only through the blood of Jesus. And you know what I like about this verse so much? This verse makes it so clear. It talks about walking in the light, as Jesus is in the light. And it says, when this happens, we have fellowship one with another. And do you know that is one of the primary beautiful things about the body of Christ? Isn't it beautiful to be together with a group of people, the body of Christ, where we can look each other in the eye, hiding nothing? Like innocent children look at their parents. Because that's the way we have that relationship with God. We're hiding nothing with God. Our lives are open before Him. We've dealt with our sins. We've put them under the blood of Jesus. And so we can look at Him eye to eye, hiding nothing. We have that beautiful, innocent experience. It's what brings us the peace and the contentment, the enjoyment in life. Can you, apart from that, there's no contentment. There's no joy if we don't have faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and be able to look at Him, just gaze into His eyes. And when that happens, we also experience that in the body of Christ, which is really, really something to treasure. Verse 8 says in 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Think rich young ruler. I've kept all these. I have no sin. And he went away sad. A lot of people today, when they come under conviction, they go away sad because they won't own up to their own sin. But verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, every bit of it. And when that happens, we enter into that innocent relationship that we with God that we once had as a child with our parents. And it's beautiful to see. It's beautiful to experience. And Jesus said very clearly in the truth we looked at this morning, in that very profound truth, apart from that, a person will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so I leave us this morning, all of us, including myself, just asking myself, am I truly experiencing that innocence that a young child has with their parents, where my life is an open book before God, it's an open book before the body of Christ, and it's because of the blood of Jesus. I went to Jesus and I persisted until I found deliverance, and I now again and am as a young innocent child. How beautiful that is. And if that is your experience, treasure it. And if it's not, go to Jesus and plead with Him and persist with Him until you find deliverance. And the blood of Jesus is applied to your heart so that you can, again, experience that innocence that you experienced as a young child. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You this morning for Your word. Thank You for Luke chapter 18 and the parables and the very sad story we find in there. But most of all, just thank You for that treasure, that truth, that this account of You with the young children and how You explain what the kingdom of God is and what it takes to enter into it again. And Lord, most of all, I thank You for the blood of Jesus and You sending Your Son, and that Jesus was willing to give His life on the cross to make this all possible, that we can become innocent again. Help us to treasure it. Help us to never allow possessions and power and things to overcome us again, but that we might truly be free from that as we serve You with that and experience that innocence that Your children experience. So I just thank You most of all for the blood of Jesus. Thank You for each person that's here this morning. and just ask that you would bless our lives. If there's anyone here this morning that is not right with you, cannot look you in the eye, is not experiencing that innocence, Lord, I just pray that you would send them a strong conviction until and give them the courage to come to you, persisting to be delivered as that widow did. And I thank you that you make it very clear in that parable that there is no question that you will deliver somebody that comes to you insisting that they be delivered. Bless us as we go into our Sunday school time. And I just thank you so much for your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.